Good evening, Rabbi Mayevsky. This week I entitled the Shir Naaseh V'Nishma. And the answer for that is a very simple one. We had in Parshas Yisro, before Matan Torah, Hashem told Moshe to ask Bnei Yisrael, they're about to receive the Torah, will they accept it? And they said, you know, whatever you say, we will do. Naaseh, we will do it, which was a wonderful thing. But in this week's parsha, we always quote the phrase Naaseh V'Nishma as the being the be-all and end-all of our mantra. And the fact remains that Naaseh V'Nishma, what makes it so much greater than Naaseh, is a very, one, as I said, a very simple concept. A lot of times when we're growing up as children, our parents tell us to do something, and when we don't understand, they said, never mind that right now, just do what I tell you for the moment, I'll explain it later. And of course, it's very important many times that we do it. But afterwards, when we explain it to them, and perhaps they disagree or don't understand it, you might say, that's the reason you wanted me to do it, that's a lousy reason, that's not a good enough reason. And I would, you know, I don't understand, there has to be a better reason, or I just don't accept it. And the fact remains over here, this one. At this point in time, they did not know what the Torah, all the laws of the Torah, they hadn't been given, except for a couple of mitzvot earlier on, as we mentioned last week, the mitzvah of Shabbos, and a couple of other things that they saw, naturally called Pesach, eating matzah, and things of that nature. But now what we're faced with is they say they'll do it. And what they get is the Ten Commandments. But after they get the Ten Commandments, and now we read the Parsha of Mishpatim, and we have one law after another that on the surface they seem to make sense. But then when we delve into it a little more deeply, we realize there are so many variables on all the mitzvot. They have so many subdivisions that they become very difficult. And as we get to the end of the parsha, when we finally do utter the phrase Naaseh V'Nishma, it is after they've had so many things that have seemed to be make no sense whatsoever. And at that point in time, after they hear all these things and they still say Naaseh V'Nishma, we heard it, and now we choose to do it regardless. We don't understand it. There are chukim, there are mitzvot, and there are chukim and mishpatim. We know all these things. There are mitzvot that we understand and mitzvot that we don't understand. And the interesting thing over here is that when we got the Aseres HaDibros in last week's parsha, it's split into two tablets. And we know that on the first five, on the right side of it, it's Bein Adam LaMakom, between man and God, with Kaveda Savicha V'Yasimecha, and Shabbos, and Ani Hashem Lokecha, and Asher Otsisicha Me'eretz Yisrael. And on the second half, with Lo Sirtzach, Lo Sinov, Lo Signov, and so on and so forth, all of these things are Bein Adam LaChavero. And therefore, we get to this week's parsha, and we begin to explain all of the Aseres HaDibros. But what is very strange is that the parsha begins with Mishpatim, with the second half of the Aseres HaDibros. And one might wonder why, if we're going to explain the Aseres HaDibros in order, we should start with what appears with the Moadim and Shabbos and Shemitah, things that are between man and God, and they come at the end of the parsha, but we start off the parsha, interestingly enough, with Ki Sikne Eved Ivri. And, of course, Ve'ela Mishpatim Asher Tosim Lifnehem, Lifnehem Velo Lifnei Akum, that's a side issue over here on some level. But the point is now, God doesn't want to, he wants to give them mitzvot that are more easily understandable. Is to say, don't kill, don't steal, these are things, okay, I get it. These are societal laws that we need for society to operate. We can't kill, we can't steal. All of these things will only operate committing adultery. These are things that affect man and his fellow man, and this is very important. And they can understand that once I get into shatnez or kashrus, these are things that will not be understood, and it's not a good way to begin. But what we also have, one thing that we didn't mention, if we notice in last week's parsha, in the Aseret HaDibros, it only tells us these are the 10, this is the Aseret HaDibros. Everywhere else in the Torah, every time it has a mitzvah, the Gemara always says, Azhara, you know, here is the Azhara, Onesh Minayin. Where do we know what the punishment should we not obey this law? If you kill somebody, you get chenek, there's arba misos bezdin, or if anything else, this is the punishment that you get, whether it's arba miyakenu, you get lashes, or whatever it is, you have to risk your life, you have to bring a carbon. There's various laws that we have. These are the punishments. In the Aseret HaDibros, once again, the parsha does not mention any of the punishments at all in the Aseret HaDibros. And the reason God didn't do that now, because he's trying to get them, throw them a carrot so that they should accept it, as we said at the beginning, by starting them off with easier things to understand and not throw all the punishments and say, if you do this, dead. If you do this, you get killed. If you do this, you get lashes. Doesn't want to mention that initially. And so the parsha begins. And it says, Ki signe evid ivri, she shonim yavod, and so on and so forth. But why would we start off the whole Torah? Because when we steal a human being, when we take a slave, when we take a human being, even though he's an evid ivri, certainly an evid kanaini, but an evid ivri too, we begin to think of them at some level as a little bit of chattel. But when we take somebody, belittling him into our work, and you treat him as a slave, and then that's taking away his life. The first of the last five is lo sirtzach. And the reason that it starts off with lo sirtzach, then we move on to lo sinuch. If you take a look at the way things are mentioned in the order of the halachas in Mishpatim, and we see that it follows the beginning of the parasha is all about things that have to do with taking a life. And having a slave is equivalent to taking a life because you are taking away somebody's future. He's working for you. He doesn't get out to be his own person. And that is why you find out it says if he chooses to stay after 6 years, now you're supposed to set him free. But if he says, Ahafti es adoni, es ishti, es bonai, lo etzei chofshi, I don't want to go free. Take a look at the Lashon and the Chumash. It uses the word Eved five times. And the reason it does that, it wants you to push him out and tell him he should get on with his life. He's a nice Jewish boy. He's a nice Jewish man. And he should strike out on his own and work for himself to be a productive member of society, not to subjugate himself to a fellow Jew, to make his own mark in the world. And so how do we do that? If you're being very nice to him, that's only encouraging him to stay. So what we want to do is belittle him. And if you notice, he keeps saying, make sure you continue to call him your slave. You're my slave. And it repeats the word Evid five times at this point in time to make him feel, what do you mean I'm a slave? I'm part of the family already. I worked for you for 6 years. I feel at home over here. You don't want him to feel at home. God doesn't want him to feel at home over here. And that's why we, there's a penalty for all of that. Of course, we know all the reasons, but God has his reasons for all these things. And of course, we know if he's married, then the balabos could give him a shivcha kanainis. If he's not married, if he's single, he doesn't get a shivcha kanainis, only if he's a married man. The reason for that is, again, very simple for another reason. If he has no wife, and this is going to be his first wife, now we have a problem. If his first wife, if his first experience in marriage is going to be a shivcha kanainis, then that's what he knows is a wife. And later on, if he takes a Jewish wife, it's going to be a very different experience. So first, we wanted to know what a Jewish wife is like, making it obviously very different from so what we call a shiksa, an Eved Kanaanis, who has a different moral standard and different value system. Then he could handle her, and he might not want to stay with that kind of a person. because he knows life is very different with a normal Jewish household. If his only wife is going to be a non-Jewish woman and a Shivka Kenainis, then he would be less likely to stay. And if he would, you know, this is his only experience with married life, which is not very good for him as a fellow Jew eventually. But we have so many things over here that we want to express here for the simple reason that we want to say that even though these are mitzvot, not to say mitzvot kalos, but easier to understand as we listed them in this order, but there are remazim and there are actual reasons. And if you notice, it says if you steal somebody steals something and he has to pay back kefel, he has to pay back double. If he steals somebody's Rolex watch, and it's worth $1,000, he has to give back, it's more than that now, but he has to give back, so to speak, the value of two Rolex watches. But it says if he steals an animal, he has to pay shor and seh, five times for shor and four times for seh. Well, why would that be as opposed to any other animal? Because once we know that if it's, you know, klalu prat u klal, a klalu prat, if it's just listing those two things, it means only those two animals. And of course, the reason for that, listing these two animals singularly, is that these animals, not only can we get for sheep, we could get wool from an ox, we could use it to work, but these are two animals that will also would provide food for us. We could get, you know, if we want to, if they use up their life, we could kill them and we could eat them. So they have a greater value system. But also, one very interesting thing is that the purpose of mentioning these two, crime is four or five, because it's taking away livelihood. It's not just like when you take a Rolex, so you've lost the Rolex. But when you take away a sheep, that is the person's livelihood, and maybe he can't support himself because he's a sheep herder. But why is the difference between an ox and a sheep? And that's something also, not because of the one that we learn in yeshiva as well, because oxen, they'll roam the countryside, and it's very difficult for somebody is watching a herd of oxen and he's trying to watch them. They wander far apart, and it's very hard for the person who's being paid to watch them, or for his own herd, it's very difficult for him to keep an eye on all of them. And so the proclivity of them getting stolen is more, you know, the person who wants to be a thief, it's easier for him to do it because he can't keep an eye on all of them. Whereas the sheep, they band together. And that's why it says, Velosi Adas Hashem Katzon, they're all banded together here. And so sheep is easier for somebody and harder to steal. So we minimize it from five to four. But there's another reason why the Torah tells us the actual punishment for the ox and for the sheep. And that is, once again, something that goes against the grain. What happens is that when you, in the world, God wants to tell us that this is the punishment I want you to give out. No more, no less, but no more. And the Abarbanel makes a very interesting, not a drasha, but an observation. And he makes an observation while not using, you know, we know in America we've seen all these, you know, if you're a horse thief, the punishment is they hang you. You and a lot of societies like that, somebody steals a horse, the punishment is hanging. And we understand that, and that's the way the law of the Old West was. The law was like that in Europe. And the Abarbanel is aware of that. But God is telling us, Chamisha tachas haseh, arba tachas haseh, Chamisha tachas hashor, you don't kill somebody because that's not murder. It's still thievery, and the punishment for thievery is severe, but it's not a death penalty. So God is telling us the penalties, also to limit the penalties so that you don't have a choice of how much you give. Even if the society you live in, you hang a horse thief, and we don't do that. And that's why we have all these things. Of course, the whole idea of selling somebody into slavery is an entire bigneva. So, which is what we're talking about over here, is that the person is being sold into slavery because he couldn't afford to pay back. He was caught, and now he has to pay back what he stole. The interesting thing at that point is that what happens if he's married with five children? And so now that person has to survive and feed this person's wife and five children. So maybe he's going to say, it's not worth it for me. So what we have to do is, if that person, if we would throw him in jail, then the wife and children would be destitute. They wouldn't have somebody to provide for them, and therefore they would be a burden on society. They would fall, become charity cases. We don't want that. So he gets sold into slavery with his wife and children, and the balabas has to support them as well. But if the balabas has to support them as well, then he might want to say, he stole from me a few thousand dollars. If I'm going to have to feed a family of five for 6 years, it's a losing proposition. And therefore, we allow the balabas to give him a shifra kanayinis so that he may produce more offspring, and so he has more shifra kanayinis. But of course, he doesn't get to take him because that would ruin the whole idea of the purpose of it. More than that is, why do we start off with this when it says, the gonev ish umicharo, the nimtzabi, and most you must? What is the reason for that in terms of there's a remez there? And the remez there, the reason we mentioned this so early on in the 613 mitzvos, you might think, who is going to want to do that? Why should I voice that mitzvah now at this point in time? Because the fact remains that this was something that was very relevant, very pertinent to the Klal Yisrael. What brought them down? God took us out of Mitzrayim. And what do we attribute the whole servitude to? It says, when we read the Haggadah on Pesach, that, you know, Yosef was sold into slavery, and therefore we had to go down to Mitzrayim. Yaakov Avonov, they went down to visit Yosef, and they remained there, and that's why they went to Egypt. But the reality is that the end result was that Yosef survived. They stole Yosef and they sold him. The penalty is death. Yosef says to the brothers, "V'yato al teyatzru kila mechia shlochani Hashem lefnechem kila mechia." God sent us here. God engineered this whole thing, and it's not your fault. And he was saying to his brothers to placate them, don't worry about it, it wasn't your fault. We might get to think that the end result is, if it works out well, that perhaps, like Yosef, worked out well, and sometimes, you know, you never know, one door closes and one door opens, and it worked out. The fact remains, you still stole a life. The punishment, regardless of how it works out in the end, even though the mechira of Yosef worked out in terms of Yosef remaining alive and becoming the king in Egypt, the brothers were still subject to a death penalty. We shouldn't think, and that's why it's mentioned right away, lest we think otherwise, that why not? Listen, it worked out. And, you know, Yosef, it all worked out. It was all for the best. And it's not a crime. It wasn't such a terrible crime. The answer is, it is. And even if it works out, you still pay for the death penalty. And these are very interesting things in terms of the remazim here, and in the part of the murders, and another factor is over here when it says Mekalel Aviv V'Imo, you get skila. All right, anytime you use the word demehem or damav bo, it means skila. If you kill somebody, if you murder somebody outright, you get chenek. Now, there's four types of misa. There's skila, sreifa, herig, and chenek. In that order, skila being the most severe, and then herig and chenek. Sreifa, herig, and chenek. In that, and chenek is the least severe of all the four executions. And if you murder somebody, you get the least severe. If you curse your father and your mother, you get the most severe. And that's why we have to go through, even though they seem on the surface to be why would Mekalel Aviv Imo come under the category of murder? The fact is that when you do something, when you murder somebody, obviously it's done privately. The person who was murdered wasn't murdered publicly. There was less amount of busha, and it was obviously a private matter. Of course, he was caught, or even if he wasn't caught, God will punish, take the reins here and execute the person in his own way. But the point remains that he killed him, and so the penalty is murder. The penalty is to execute him. Why skila for Mekalel? And that is for the very obvious reason, which is why God's rules come into play. And he is chas al kvodo shel Yisrael. When a man curses his parents, it's very public. He's doing it publicly. And that is a tremendous busha. It's a tremendous shame. And this is a lesson to us all. A lot of the rules that we have in this parasha are seemingly on the surface simple and understandable, but yet they have a lot of nuances that only HaKadosh Baruch Hu would know. For instance, one other thing, when it says Ki Imkor Ish Esbito Liyama Lo Seitzei Kitzei Suavadim, we would think it should say Ki Imkor Av Esbito, a father sells his daughter. But the reality is, a person who sells his daughter into slavery, into servitude, that man is not acting as a father should act to his daughter. So it uses v'chim kor ish esbito and doesn't say kim kor of, because a true father would do whatever it takes not to sell his daughter into servitude, into that attitude. So we have to take a look at all of these halachas, and of course there are so many here in this parasha, but we begin with these because while on the surface they're more easily understandable, but if we check the nuances of each one of them, they are the subdivisions of every one to understand are much more in the realm of Torah, of God's logic. And that's why when we use logic to make a rule, it's God's logic and not yours. And that's why we get from the beginning of the parsha, that's what the first pasuk is all about. The Eila Hamishpatim Asher Tosim Lifnehem Velo Lifnei Akum, because the Jewish, secular jurisprudence, the laws are very different. Even though they may seem on the surface, the crimes are committed and the punishments are sort of similar, but there's so many different nuances in everything. May we be zocha to see when we get to the end of the parsha and we realize that it tells us again the sacrifice, as I mentioned last week, the sacrifice that Moshe had to make, that God had to change his body chemistry to be up in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights without any food. And Moshe was truly, when he went up there, how did he know that this would happen? He had the true emunah. And to follow all the rules that are in this Chumash, the way we explain it, the Taryat mitzvos, even the most simple mitzvos, we need a tremendous degree of emunah to follow them, because many of them, even the ones that seem on the surface to make a lot of sense, when we go through the nuances of each one, they become less obvious and more unexplainable in some way. And therefore, what we need without bitachon and without emunah, there's no way that we can follow the Torah properly. This week is Parsha Shkolim, and so we get ready for 6 week after this Shabbos. It's now 6 weeks to Pesach, and as we saw in the thing, things are closer than they appear in the rearview mirror. So we have to keep all these things in mind to remember Yetzias Mitzrayim, and that's how what the parasha ends with, because lest we think that we won't do any of these mitzvahs when we shouldn't say more ha'avodah hazos lachem, this is why. God's logic is immutable. God's logic is so firm and so logical if we understand it, if we follow the Mefarshim, if we follow the people who explain it to us properly when we read it in the Gemara, why are the punishments or why are the laws the way they are? They all have excellent reasons. Thank you and have a good week.